When I came to Ambassador College in 1966, there was one major concept being stressed to young students at that time. Be balanced. I remember that so well coming into college. Here we are in orientation, and as one individual was saying, and reiterated by others, we want to be balanced and work to be balanced. I recall even Dr. Torrance later in that same year taking me aside and talking that, you know, this had to do with Ambassador Club at the time, and he said, you know, Jim, we can, if you're up there too high, we can bring you down. You have to understand Dr. Torrance. But it's getting you up there is the thing. In other words, with proper enthusiasm, showing a little life and all of that, we want you to be a little more balanced. And I always loved him. He was a wonderful guy. And he died here a few years back. But he was one interesting person. He went through, of course, the death march in the Philippines in the Second World War. And but so practical of an individual in his understanding. So be balanced. Well, you know, that sounded pretty good to all of us. None of us are perfectly balanced in every area of life, are we? We're all working and hoping, striving to become better balanced in all things. Well, now, what does balance mean to us as a Christian, though? What does it mean to us as a Christian? Is it anything that we should be really that concerned about? Well, yes, it is. Some people might say, well, all you need to do is know the Lord, and that's all you need to worry about in life. Well, if you do know the Lord, you want to be like the Lord. And the Lord was perfectly balanced in every way. Christians all need to grow in the balance of Jesus Christ. I don't know who would want to argue against that. Obviously, that should be a goal for everyone. Let's begin here by defining balance as a man. I'm not talking about being that somebody is mentally unbalanced or unstable. I don't mean that at all. Some people might at first think that's what I'm talking about, but no, I'm not. Balance is finding the equilibrium between two extremes. It is the balance between opposing weights. You will see that in Proverbs 11 and verse 1. I'll just give you the scripture. In Matthew 5 and verse 48, it says, "Become you perfect." But I would like to add to that, and I don't think I'm taking away in any way, "Become you perfectly balanced" also is saying the same thing, but adding that word. I like that word because it helps us to think a little bit in many areas of our life. Am I as balanced in this area or that area as I should be or as I would like to be? Again, Christ was perfectly balanced. There is a scripture I'll begin with, and it's in Colossians chapter 1. And in Colossians 1, Paul here brings out something that maybe we haven't looked at it again or this way. But in Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 28, "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Well, let's add a word, perfectly balanced in Christ Jesus, that we may present, is what he is saying as an apostle and a minister here to the Colossian brethren. Perfectly balanced, I would like to say there. We are not there yet, but we are growing toward that perfection of balance throughout our natural life. Now, what determines balance, especially for a Christian? What determines that? Well, if you ask three people what is the right balance of taxes the government should charge, you're going to get three different answers, right? Right. That's like asking... what was it I've heard? The Jewish people. If you ask the Jewish people any kind of question or a group of Jews, you're going to get whatever the number of Jews are, that number of different answers. Insurance companies say that a bill must be, quote, usual, reasonable, and customary. What are they saying? In other words, it has to be within the balance in your area of between the highs and the lows that are customarily charged. Well, you can go on, but really it's their own opinion, isn't it? It all comes down to that's the opinion of individuals, whatever the topic might be. But let's look for something a little bit higher than that. In John chapter 18, And you're familiar with this, where Jesus, of course, was brought before Pilate. And in talking to Pilate, in verse 37, Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered that, "Well, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Well, Pilate said to him, "What is the truth?" It's interesting in that scripture, Jesus just didn't answer him. And then Pilate left and walked out of the room or the area. Well, I can only guess in one sense why he didn't answer him, because he saw in this person's attitude that it wouldn't have done any good to answer him. But he did give us the answer. If you go back a page to chapter 17 and verse 17, again, familiar, I'm sure you are with this. "Sanctify or set apart them by your truth, Father. Your word is truth." Your word is truth. God's word determines and it explains balance to a Christian. Why? Because it is truth. It is truth. This is what really counts for a Christian, is what does it reveal in Scripture to us so we might know. I'd like to take now the rest of the time to look at a few areas in our lives and judge ourselves in them from the point of view of balance. I'm going to speak to myself, and you get to listen in on this, because I'd like us to rate ourselves. We don't need to write it down on paper or anything. Just think about it in this way. On a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 being excellent and 1 being not so excellent, the other way, the other direction. Now, in doing that, as we go through this, the most important thing is that we need to be balanced in rating ourselves, right? That's what we're talking about. Because some are too hard on themselves, and some are too lenient on themselves. And we want to come to find the middle ground. Balance is not too much. It is not too little. It is just the right amount. Just the right amount. So let's begin. The first area in our life. Let's begin with our physical life. Let me ask a few questions here, and you think about it. You don't write it down, but just and you can think of more questions than I'm going to have under these individual topics, I'm sure. But this maybe helps us to review and think in our own mind. So, all right, let's begin with a couple few questions. Do I believe my health is balanced? Or is it extreme? Is it balanced? Am I balanced in my health? Am I weak and sick often? Am I low in strength and stamina? Am I too thin? Or am I just a little to the opposite? Notice I'm trying to be wise as a serpent. And harmless as a dove. Is there balance in my diet, my exercise, and my rest? We burn the candle at both ends, as they say. Do I consume too much sugar, high fructose drinks, fats and fried foods, lots of salt, processed foods with plenty of that good, healthy chemical preservatives? Well, hopefully we do try to avoid all of those things, but maybe we don't. If we're into the fast food stuff because it's convenient, guess what? Those calories really add up quickly. Well, those are just a few questions we could start with, but I don't just go on this because there are other things. But even in what I've asked and what we've just touched on there, most Americans, the average American, could not rate a 5 out of 10. Well, even the president's wife, Michelle Obama, what is her campaign to do with the schools to get everything more healthier? Then you have Mayor Bloomberg of New York. If you like your high fructose drinks, you don't want to go to New York, or you're going to be on a diet on those things. Actually, not that it's right for them, or you know, it takes away obviously some of people's freedoms and rights and those type of things, since it's still, those are legal products, right? But anyhow, I don't want to get off on that. But the point is that many people are concerned, and why are they concerned in this world and this nation we live in? Because obviously on a scale of 1 to 10, the average American is not above 5. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 7. We can see a few things here on our physical life and on the physical life of Jesus in Luke chapter 7. And I'm just going to read verse 33 and 34. Then Jesus said to them that I shall be with you a little while longer. Yes, I'm right. I will be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. Now, something's not right here. What am I doing here? Luke 7:33. Verse 34. Oh, I'm sorry. You know what it is? I'm in the wrong book. I thought something was wrong here. All right. I mean, you were there and I was not. All right, let me get back. Luke 7 and verse 33. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton, a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by all her children. What can we learn from this? When we take a look at Jesus' example, he ate and he drank, and means wine, whereas John the Baptist didn't. He certainly did not, you look at John's diet there, it was low carb, neither eating bread nor drinking wine, so low carb, low sugar. I would say that John was probably a short, thin man. He probably ate protein. I'm sure he must have eaten protein and had to, actually, because we need protein. But a lot of other things he didn't. And, of course, the sugar he did have was honey and other verses. But what about Jesus? He didn't come on John may have been, that could have been a Nazarite vow he was under. I've heard, it's not for certain known, although it has been speculated, and you'll find in the commentaries. Anyhow, coming back to Jesus here, and his what was he doing? Well, he ate all kinds of food. Well, they didn't have the junk foods, and they had everything was grass fed back in those days, and it wasn't through the feeder lots, and there were no shots, and things were a lot different. So he did eat all foods. He ate breads and things of that nature. He did drink wine, but you know, he was very balanced about drinking wine. He wasn't drinking too much. And I assume he probably drank it with food. And in most cases, as something to add as a delight to a meal. Something else he did. He exercised. He walked from Nazareth to Capernaum. That's a pretty good little walk, by the way. If you take a look on a map, a close-up map, going over those mountains or hills down to Capernaum on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. He walked the Jordan Valley. He walked to Samaria. He walked to Tyre and Zidon on the coasts of Lebanon. And he walked to Jerusalem. That would be quite a walk for myself. Now, I walk in the morning, maybe 30 minutes or more. My wife rides the bike and everything. And I know I have better shoes than Jesus had, as he had just sandals. And compared, I don't know that they would have been all that comfortable, but they walked and on those kind of sandals, and they did an awful lot of walking, sometimes rode a donkey, sometimes something else, I guess, if it were available. Notice in 1 Corinthians why it's important to us to consider the balance in our physical life and health, and that we do take care of ourselves, try to do the best that we can. There are some things that can obviously be beyond our control, but there are things that are within our control, and we want to become balanced in seeking to control that. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17, in verse 16, do you not know that the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you, that the temple, that you are the temple of God, you, your body, yourself, you're the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. So if anyone defiles the temple, and as center margin says, destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So this tells me we are to take care of ourselves, do everything we can, and not bring injury or sickness on ourselves by being careless and living and taking in things that will eventually catch up to us, as we say. So yes, it is important that we should always try to improve the balance and how we take care of our physical health. Let's move on to another one to look at. Again, think of it in yourself, in your terms. 1 to 10, where would I stand here? Do I need to make changes? Do I need to work to come to a better balance in these things? Let's add balance. How about to our personality? Personality. Let me give some examples. Am I quiet, reserved, and do I keep to myself? Well, you rate yourself. Is that how you look at yourself? Am I shy, afraid, self-conscious, or withdrawn? Do I judge and condemn others to cover my own shortcomings? Well, on the other hand, am I cheerful, friendly, outgoing, giving, and forgiving? Am I quick in some cases here, or do I mix well with all kinds of people? Do I mix well with all kinds of people? Am I positive, optimistic, looking for the good in others? You can swing from one end of the pendulum to the other in these traits of personality. How about this one? Am I quick to overreacting with anger, or do I wait to get all the facts? A lot of people do today in the world we live in, and that's why you see crimes take place when people get angry, overreact, and then do something they didn't get up that morning intending to do. I have a letter here from a college student to her parents. It says, "Dear Mom and Dad, I'm sorry I haven't written in a long time, but since our dormitory was burned down during the student demonstration, I haven't been able to see very well. But don't worry, the doctor says there is a good chance I'll get my sight back. In the hospital, I met a wonderful man who works as an orderly there. He is a Muslim and has convinced me to convert from Christianity. You'll soon have your wish of becoming grandparents. We're moving to Africa and expect to be married. Love, Mary. P.S. There was no demonstration or fire. I wasn't in the hospital. I'm not pregnant. I don't even have a boyfriend. But I did flunk chemistry and economics. And I wanted you to view these problems in a proper, balanced perspective." That's real. Well, that was a clever way to write home and let them know what's happened to all your money that you've invested in my education. But a lot of times we do not react with good balance. When it comes to personality, the best way, well, let's go over here to 1 John chapter 4, 1 John 4. I asked some of the questions here. Went from one end of the pendulum to the other end, you might say. Are you shy, afraid, self-conscious, withdrawn? Remember, ask that. When it comes to personality and growing in personality, what Jesus taught in the new commandment that he gave, which John in his letters expounded upon even more, in 1 John 4, and let's look at verse 8 to start with. It tells us an awful lot here, I believe. "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." When we think about it, it tells us then, if we want to be like God, Jesus Christ came and gave us a new commandment, we want to move that pendulum away from quiet, reserved, shy, afraid, self-conscious, don't we? We want to move it to the middle more. And because of this very factor, of this new commandment, of this love. Look at verse 18, same chapter. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. This is a very excellent scripture in helping us to overcome many of the fears we have of different situations we would be in life and come into. Some people are terrified by certain situations. And yet, as Christians and believe that we do have the Spirit of God, that Jesus Christ is with us to the end of the age, we can fall back on these scriptures like this. There is no fear in love. Why? Well, fear is inward, isn't it? I'm afraid for me, whatever the situation might be. But love is what? Outward. It's the opposite end of the pendulum. And outgoing, giving, rather, which would be the opposite. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. He's still down on this end. We got to come bring the pendulum back to the middle more. Also, verse 21, while we're here. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And sister too, but of course that's what it means, both genders. This, what you see here, is the ultimate direction that a Christian's personality should take to be really balanced. To be really balanced. That's what he gave in that new commandment at the last Passover. Now, it doesn't come easy. We have to work at it. And we have to work at it with God's help. We have to pray about it. And we have to kind of get in the mix and get out there and do it, too. It doesn't just happen if we do not take certain actions in our life. You know, developing a good balance in personality was one of the objectives we had in Spokesman's Club years ago and in Ambassador Club at Ambassador College. That wasn't the only, but that was one of them. To help us to bring out of our personality the things that are repressed inside. And it did. It was very effective. People, I was surprised after spending a year in club myself. And I would think back, as I'm sure every one of you who were in club years ago, think back, you know, it brought out in me things I didn't even realize were there. I would have never even attempted any other way to do. Other than through what club forced me in the sense because of the assignments to carry them out and to be able to grow in that way. So personality is an area where we want to have balance and we want to rate ourselves on 1 to 10 in these areas, and you can maybe think of other things under that as well. All right, let's move on to another area. Let's add balance to our education. How about that? Balance to our education. Mr. Armstrong never went to college, but he continued to educate himself throughout his life. He did not want Ambassador College to just be a Bible college, but a liberal arts college because he wanted the students to have a well-rounded or a balanced education. That's what he wanted. And I'm glad he did, because otherwise it would have been somewhat unbalanced. If it had been just the other way around. So let's ask, do I like to read? Do I like to study? Do I like to continue self-educating myself? Self-educating, because as we get older, we can't continue to go to school in most cases. We have to work. We have to do other things. And so we might be older and are not able to. Does that mean, though, we stop educating ourselves? Would I rather watch TV, play games, or find something physical to do rather than to read or to self-educate myself? Do I have a good working knowledge of national and world affairs, past and present? It's sad, but so many young people today, if you ask them questions of the Second World War, for example, who bombed Pearl Harbor? They wouldn't know. Even current events, it's been amazing. And I was watching here on, what was it, Bill O'Reilly, The Factor, and they had a individual go out on the streets, I think it was New York City, and they've done it down here in Florida too, and just ask young people questions of what's going on in the news. Have you ever heard of Benghazi? Do you know where that is? Well, I think that's in Asia. They embarrass themselves and have no idea they're embarrassing themselves of some of the questions that they are asked, that like they're just oblivious to anything going on because they're just, their mind is just on, well, what is their mind on? I don't know. It is a shame in our day and age that young people have such little knowledge, I mean college students, of the history of the 20th century, let alone going back even to the previous centuries. Do they even know what happened during the Civil War? Do you know who was fighting who? Why did it happen? One thing, if I have the time, I would like to do, I really enjoy going to places like Barnes & Noble. And over there is the little coffee place. You get a book and sit down on that nice couch there with a cup of coffee and read for a while. Search, look for some good books. There are some good, some bad books too, but there are some good books. We have to use a certain amount of judgment to be able to tell the difference, hopefully. And there's a lot we can learn. There's a lot that we can learn that just expands our mind and our thinking. There are many things that we can learn from what's happened in history to help expand our mind about many principles and things in the Bible. And we do want to try in every way we can to balance our education. Now, let's see. Lost my place. Okay, there it is. All right. Let's go over here to Proverbs chapter 10. Knowledge is important. Peter said that we are to grow in grace and knowledge. Well, if we don't do any reading or anything, it's going to be kind of hard to grow in knowledge. Here in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 14 is one I'd like to look at, a couple here in the Proverbs. In 10, verse 14, wise people store up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. But wise people store up knowledge. They continue to grow, keep their mind, and use the term, expand your mind. Well, expand it on what? Expand it in things that are constructive, useful, and helpful, things that we need to know. And we do need to know things about history. We do need to know things about what's currently going on, what's happening not only nationally, what's happening around in the world. Are we aware of some of the things happening in the situation in Syria? Oh, I'm not worried about Syria. I'm just having a good time hanging out here. No, we do need to understand these things. Understand and have an interest. Let's go back to chapter 1 of Proverbs here, just a few pages back. A couple other things here. And we'll see where knowledge begins. In verse 7 of chapter 1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's where it begins. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. And many people today, well, I'm not interested. You know, that's a way of despising it, isn't it? I'm really not interested. I don't have the time for it. I mean, there's too many good things on TV to be watching. Well, you know, we really could hurt ourselves in that way. Verse 22, chapter 1. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Oh, I hope none of us hate knowledge or acquiring knowledge. We should not, in that sense, I hope we do not hate acquiring knowledge. There are some good things on TV of acquiring knowledge. Occasionally, the History Channel has something on history. I say that because a lot of the stuff is just plain entertainment and is not history. Occasionally, Animal Planet is very interesting. Learn a lot of things about animals. How does that pertain to you? Well, you pick up some of the things and habits of animals and apply it to some of the, like the writers of the Bible did, apply the analogy to spiritual principles and so forth. I watch off and on the military channel. Do I want to see guns? No. If any of you have watched the military channel, you know, for example, they have things about, I don't know why it's the military, it should be the History Channel. They got them mixed up. They go to the pyramids on the History on the military channel goes to the pyramids of Egypt, to those that, latest ones that mummies dug up and so forth there in various parts of Egypt. Now, why isn't it on the International History Channel? Why is it on the military channel? I don't know. Now, it is interesting, some of the things on the military channel from a historical point of view, showing some of the things put into color of what happened in the Second World War in Europe. The landings at Normandy and all of that. I think people should be aware of that and know what took place and the quite a sacrifice that many young men made over there. And when you see those cemeteries in northern France and at Angio in Italy and other places, and hundreds and thousands of graves of soldiers who never came back to ever marry and have children and families here. They just died over there. And same in the Pacific. They didn't have time to send bodies back in a box. They had to bury them on the spot because of the thousands and thousands. You know, trying to take a little atoll or whatever it's called Tarawa in the Pacific, and lose 6,800 men in the landing. You know, incredible. Incredible, some of these things that took place, but I think we need to, and I think also too, I've thought about that in many cases, how God has blessed us in this age of the church. It's like we're between the rising of a beast of the sixth head and the one, the seventh, that is yet to come. And we've had, even though we have wars going on, we've been blessed in that we have been spared personally of that. We haven't been drafted. We haven't had those problems. In fact, now it's all voluntary. I have to admit, it's a shame when you see these people come back and they've been blowing up in a landmine or something. There's hardly anything left of their mind and their body. And really very, very sad. But we do not have to do that and or be involved in that. But they didn't understand and know the things we did before they signed up to do that. Well, anyhow, knowledge is very important. So ask yourself, rate yourself, am I continuing to educate myself in any way? Do I read? Reading is important. Take advantage of it. We really have the blessings today to being able to gain in knowledge. Moving on, let's become balanced with our finances. How about finances? Does my financial planning begin with God being number one? Let's ask that. Do I plan for tithes and offerings and organize for other expenses after that? In Malachi 3 and verse 8, as a man robbed God, I won't turn to it. You can just write it down, look at it later. You've seen it many times, I'm sure. Well, you have robbed God, he said. In what way? And in tithes and in offerings. Well, after tithes, am I balanced to spend on needs and carefully on wants? Are my debts too high because I spent too much on my wants? Read yourself. Where do I go on that? Do I have a balanced budget? Do I have a budget? Maybe it's the question to ask. Do I live within my means? If my income is low, am I lowering my standard of living? You know, that was one of the things, Mr. Armstrong. There were three things, and one of them was that we were to simplify our life. We were to get our life in order, and certainly this fell under that, I believe. Is my rating a 2? Is it a 5? Or is it up to 8 or more? As I look at these questions, or maybe others that come to my mind, finances are very important. We have to be budgeting. We have to be careful. It's not wrong to spend on your wants, but not at the expense of your needs and the things that need to be taken care of. We have to put things in order. And as God blesses us with more income, as we grow and prosper in life, well, then, yes, we can do more on some of the things that we would like to do, our wants. In Proverbs 21, we see the principle here once again, this time in terms of finances. In Proverbs 21, verse 17, he who loves pleasure will be a poor man, and he who loves wine and oil will not be rich. So if we love pleasures, and what's implying is obviously living beyond one's means or too much into wants and not enough into our needs, you're going to be a poor person. Very simple. You're going to be poor. Never have enough money. Never have enough money. And, well, we have to adjust how we're spending that money. We have to budget how we're spending our money if we find ourselves in that position. We have to learn to live within our means. Verse 20, there is a desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it. He's spending it all on his wants, living beyond his means. So we have to take a look at these things. Good principles here just economics. It's not that difficult. But we do have to sit down, and we have to have a budget to be able to develop a proper balance in how we spend our money. Obviously, these are examples then of spending too much on the wants. At last, let's take a look at the final one. Let's be spiritually balanced. How about spiritually? Let's ask these questions. Do I understand the big picture of what God is doing with man? Do I really know? Well, the church says, but do I really know? And do I understand it? Do I let down and compromise with sin often? Good question. On the other hand, am I overly righteous about physical things and judging everything I perceive to be sin? Sometimes it can go from one end to the other. Let's look at some examples in the Bible. Mark chapter 7. Mark 7. And here we, of course, see the example of the Pharisees. They were overly righteous. We would call it self-righteous. It was their righteousness. But notice how what it was, and sometimes this people in the church have allowed this to become overly righteous about physical things, particularly clean and unclean meats. Is there any pork whatsoever? Is there anything in that jello? Is there any, you know, I think I've told you before, I came back from fishing with a person in the church many years ago up in the Portland area. We'd been out in deep sea fishing in the ocean. We stopped, you know, we were really hungry, stopped at a local restaurant, get something to eat. This individual, poor waitress, comes up and you know, wants to take our order and everything. And he asks, do you serve any unclean food? Shut up. And this, I tell you, she was really great. She said, oh, well, we've been recently inspected. We have everything. And all of that. And of course, you just, you know, you want to kick under the tent. Shut up. What are you saying? Overly righteous about physical things. wanting to know whether they used lard or anything in their cooking in the back. Well, hopefully that person grew out of that and came to realize how ridiculous that was. Chapter 7 of Mark, verse 1, then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. But the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. So when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. And my wife and I saw that before Passover in the Orthodox Jewish quarter of Jerusalem back in 1978, and that is very true today as it was 2,000 years ago. Overly righteous about things that really are inconsequential, and it was their righteousness. Another one, you see this so many times. Let me, because of time constraints here, I'll just tell you where it is. It's in Luke 6. In Luke 6, there are two examples, verse 1 through 5, and again, verse 6 through 11, about the Sabbath. They were overly righteous. Remember in Luke 6, they were walking through the grain fields on the Sabbath, the second Sabbath after the first, dude, is what it is there. And guess what? It was, they could pick the grain off the corners because the law allowed it, but they couldn't rub it in their hands. That was harvesting and working on the Sabbath. Nonsense. Well, you'll see all of those things. Jesus addresses them because they would become overly righteous about physical things, whether it was a Sabbath, whether it was how they ate, whether they washed or not before they ate. And we have to be careful about that, too. We want to seek the balance spiritually in our life. Notice Jesus in Matthew 23. Is he balanced here or what? Matthew 23. Now, you've seen this scripture read to you many times over the years, but have we looked at it in terms of balance? Of what he is saying here in verse 23 of chapter 23 about the weightier matters of the law. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. And these you ought to have done without leaving the others, yes, the tithing, undone. Well, he puts everything in his proper balanced perspective, doesn't he? The weightier matters are more important, but that does not mean that you do away with the other, in this case being specifically the tithing that he's talking about. This should help us a little bit to see things the way Jesus looked at it. He looked at things, he saw the big picture. He was perfectly balanced. Here in Matthew 6 and in verse 33, I'm going to end with this scripture. Again, you know the scripture before I get there. Matthew 6, 33 and 34. In verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Take one day at a time, in other words. But of course, verse 33 in particular, it is the key to real spiritual balance. As we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, it shows the balance that Jesus Christ had and what he instructed his servants to do and to be seeking in life. Well, brethren, let's consider these areas of our lives in terms of how balanced is my life in each area. The right balance is not too little, it is not too much, it is just the right amount.